We've been looking at life in Christ in Romans chapter 6. That's been the big theme. The title hasn't changed because it's easier that way. Really, you don't want me to try to get creative. And there have been a lot of repetition, a lot of overlapping ideas. So in 1 through 11, we had this idea, Christ died to sin and he is alive to God. We're baptized into him, united in him, or united to him. So we are dead to sin and alive to God. In 12 to 14, because you're dead to sin and alive to God, sin does not have dominion over you, so don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But you present yourselves to God as weapons or as instruments for righteousness. And then in 15 to 19, because you're dead to sin and alive to God and sin can't have dominion over you, you've been freed to live as a servant of God. And then in verse 19, I stressed at that point that you are to pursue obedience to God, now that you're free, with the same single-mindedness that you pursued lawlessness. I got some good feedback on that. And then in 19 to 23, last time, I still focused on 19, but there I stressed that as a servant of righteousness, you're on this road, and that road is called sanctification, growing more and more in holiness. Now, I want to stay with that. You remember sanctification includes a change in the whole person. All of you. Your faculties of the soul, right? Your mind, that is your understanding, your knowledge, belief, your thoughts, reasoning. All of that is affected by sin. But sanctification touches that. Your affections, your inclinations and your aversions, your desires and your what you disdain, what you long for, what you loathe, or your feelings, even your passions. That's been touched by sin. Sanctification touches that. Your will, what you choose, what you reject, what you do, what you don't do, the way you do or don't do what you do or don't do. That's the will. All of it. Touched by sin, all of it touched by sanctification. Jesus calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, a whole person. That's sanctification. Sanctification includes growing in the graces of God. This is where we get to the big ones, right? The Christian virtues, right? Or theological virtues. Faith, hope, love. You don't get that, but by the Spirit. And then you have the wonderful song. And you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. No? Nobody know? Okay, you got okay, everybody's all right. I wish I could remember it. That's the reason I remember them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You wish I had more right now, right? Right, but you don't get that but by the Spirit. And then sanctification includes obedience or good works. Now, I want to continue on the topic of sanctification, because I think there's more to say, particularly with what we see in our passage today. And this is going to freak you out, but just hang on with me, okay? So, we already read the whole passage, but I just want you to look at 19 and 22, because I want to make a connection, and then I want to build on that. So, 19, Paul says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I already said that there's a road that we're on, and that is sanctification. present yourselves a service to righteousness. And then what you get, what that leads to, is this growing in holiness. The word that I, or the way that I rephrased it then, was this increasingly, you become increasingly God-centered and increasingly world-denying. Right? That's what we get, set free from sin, servants of God or servants to God for righteousness. But then you jump down to verse 22. Now, it says almost the same thing with an addition. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Again, it's stressed again that we are set free from sin. Now, servants of God, right, in this service, it winds up somewhere. This service produces holiness, and that holiness ends up at a particular place. Life eternal. Sanctification has an end. That is to say, sanctification has a goal. We said last time, and this is going to be important, right? Sanctification is a road. Right? It's a highway. And it only goes one way. Right? Eternal life. Glory. You got that? Here's the road. Now here's what that means. Because eternal life is the goal, because eternal life is the outcome of sanctification, that means that sanctification is necessary. Which is to say this, good works are necessary. They are not optional. They're necessary. Now, 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, 23 makes it clear. And this brings us back to a theme that we've been seeing all throughout chapter 6. Eternal life is a free gift. That is to say, and again, this is bringing us right back to Romans 5, the obedience of the second Adam. Eternal life only found as a gift in Him, in Christ. So, we have the two things, sanctification, good works, necessary, absolutely necessary, because eternal life is the end, but that eternal life is only free gift in Christ. You track with me so far? Anybody worried? What are good works? So we'll start there. And then I want to kind of show more of how good works are necessary. Good works, four things that go into good works. If you've ever wondered, well, why is it? I mean, surely people who don't know Jesus do good things, virtuous. I mean, virtue's been around for a long time, virtue talk. Surely. Well, but when we talk about good works, right, as a Christian, we mean something very specific. Good works, they include these four things. First of all, it must be from faith. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're going to come back to that. Also, the work must be according to God's will, or that is, his word, the law, the Ten Commandments. Certainly, we've got more stuff going on than the Ten Commandments, but it's not less than that. Romans 12:2, we'll come to this later. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Fairly straightforward. And then it's not just external, but it's internal. All right, so you know 1 Corinthians 13, right? You can give all your stuff away, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then in Galatians 5, 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not just external, but internal. And then the last one is it's got to be aimed at something. That is, it's got to be to the glory of God. To the glory of God. What you should see in that little breakdown of good works is that God is at the center of all of it. Through and through. It has its start and its finish in God. So, that's what good works are. Now let's kind of put this together. In what sense are we saying that good works are necessary to salvation? Well, one, in relation to justification, and this is, we have the happy kind of opportunity here to make a clear distinction so that you know what I'm saying, but also to see that it is necessary. There is a difference between justification and sanctification. Right? Those are two big theological words. Justification, that is the remission of sin. It's the imputation of righteousness, that declaration of righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own. It's not an infused righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. That's justification. Sanctification is a work of God's grace inside of you. That's what we already said. It's an inward renewal and a renovation. That is real change in you. That's distinct. A righteousness is established in justification. Not our righteousness, Christ's righteousness. But we really do change. We are transformed, Ephesians 4 says, in accord with righteousness and holiness. That's what God does in you, and that's sanctification. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Sanctification removes the pollution of sin. That remaining sin that you and I still struggle with. We'll get there. Justification, you're acquitted. Sanctification, you're renewed. Justification, counted righteous, and you have peace with God in this life. You track with that. Justification, counted righteous, have peace with God now through Christ. Sanctification, a transformation that has begun now, that is not perfected until then. You seeing the differences between these two? We have to keep these two things, justification and sanctification, right, distinct. They are distinct. But they are not, you can't separate them. You can't pull them apart. So that you can have one without the other. We can't collapse them into one another, conflate them. They are two distinct things, aspects of salvation. but can't be separated. Or we could say it like this. Justification gives the right to life and glory. Sanctification makes us fit for life and glory. Or we could say it this way. God does not redeem those in his image, justification, without conforming them to his image, sanctification. In that regard, really, justification is kind of a means to an end. They are distinct, but you can't separate them. Now, I want to set this, sanctification, in relation to the other blessings that God gives in salvation. So, the first one, where he talked about justification, first one, election. This is a past reality, right? In eternity. You know what that's for? Listen to this. Ephesians 1. Starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. There's a point to it. Sanctification. Calling. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Redemption. I've read this one before, but this I love. Titus 2. Starting in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, doing away with sin, pollution, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the punchline, verse 14. Who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That was the point. And then Ephesians 2, one that you all know. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then here's verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You tracking with me? The beautiful thing about this one is it references justification again. But it also does the same thing that Romans 6:22 does. It links this sanctification with justification. Good works are the way that we walk. Or we could say it this way. And this is the important thing to remember. And I want you to please hear this so it's not confused. The righteousness of Christ, his obedience, obtained life. The obedience of Christ obtained the right to life. Track with that? We only get in on that right to life by our union with Him by faith. We are united to Him by faith, and therefore we have the right to life that is solely His on the basis of His obedience. And we could add this: our good works are the way, the road, that we come to possess it. It's necessary. This road is absolutely necessary. Now, that said, let me tell you two other things about your good works. First of all, your good works, ready for this? They're imperfect. They're imperfect. If your good works had to be perfect in the legal sense of perfect, you're done. You're finished. You don't get past go. Mm-mm. The way this is referred to by the Puritans, it's an evangelical obedience. But we'll come to that. They're imperfect. So if I have to prove, I'll prove it to you for grins and giggles anyway. You know how we know that they're imperfect. Now again, these are things that Scripture is holding together. 1 John 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We could jump down to 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Paul says this, Philippians 3, right? Remember, he says he sought to gain Christ. This is the Apostle Paul, sought to gain Christ. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Your good works are imperfect. And then we can say it from the struggle. Galatians 5, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Your good works are imperfect. They won't be anything else until then. My hope is that in saying that obedience, good works, necessary. The road we travel to eternal life is not to say that this is a road of legal perfection. Here's the last thing that I'll say, or the last part. Your good works are really good. This is the grace that you are being shown. Your imperfect works, because they are always tainted, with our imperfection, with remaining sin. You don't ever do it full scope, full intensity, all the time, everywhere. You don't. And yet, your good works are truly good. Two reasons for that. Because they flow from the Spirit of Christ in us. We've already alluded to this. The Spirit and Christ. I mentioned Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We could also mention Galatians 5:25, that we live by the Spirit. We're absolutely dependent on the Spirit to work in us. Jesus, remember in John 15:5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Why is it? Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Nothing. But also, we could say this, that your good works are truly good because God accepts them. And I know some of you need to hear that. I mean, there's a sense in which the filthy rags thing doesn't quite work. I mean, there's a sense in which, right, our works are filthy rags. We've all said that. But you've got to find a category for the fact that your Father accepts them. He accepts them. Okay, this is not, I didn't come up with this, but this guy that I like to read, he came up with it, right? So, your parents, I'm sure that your children have brought you a work of art at some point, right? And what did you say? That's not good enough. You need to go. This needs more color. You're no Picasso. You probably didn't say that. You still received it. You accepted it. You were pleased by it. Well, that's analogous to the way that God, our Father, engages us in our imperfect works. Again, Hebrews 11:6. And again, don't miss this, because it sounds really negative, but you gotta catch the part that's like, oh, wow. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, you know what that means, kids? With faith, it is possible to please him. Oh, my goodness. I won't get to this today, but and it says, you must believe that he exists and he rewards. Oh my good, he rewards those who seek him. Do you get that is the kind of Father that you have? Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul is praying, that the Colossians would walk in a manner, okay, worthy and pleasing to the Lord. Worthy and pleasing. He's not setting them up. Oh, and kids, how about this? The little children, the babies. Parents, you'll like this one. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, it's one thing for God to say, you with some sophistication. But there he is saying that children obey their parents, and that pleases him. First Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, benediction last week. Hebrews 13:21. Just may the Lord equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, what we can say, especially on those last two, is the principal reason that he accepts these things from us is because he accepts us. You. He accepts you in Christ Jesus. He receives what you give because you bring it in Christ Jesus, which is why he accepts you, which is why he accepts what you bring. Now, I hoped to make this somewhat clearer, the categories of sanctification, just because, well, for some of you maybe already, the whole condition thing that you run into in Scripture might have been kind of confusing, but also so that we're set up as we move through chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. Keeping these categories in mind is really important, but I also wanted to bring this, particularly the last part, not just that they're necessary, but that they're imperfect and that they are actually truly good. I wanted to bring that to you all because I think that for many of you, you approach this like you are on this elite team. And you just know that any day, any moment, he is looking for a reason to cut you. Does anybody feel like that? That you're running up to the board to see, okay, right. I'm still in. Ooh,
you must not have saw when I did the other thing.
Some of you approach God like you are waiting to get cut from the team. But here's the irony, that approach winds up pulling you so far away from him. When you take this, I'm getting cut from the team now, any day now, kind of approach to your relationship with God, something darker begins to happen. And this is one way that it will go. You'll begin to notice that sometimes you don't feel that way. Some days you do feel, I'm going to get cut. And then the other days you're going to feel like you're not going to get cut. And you're going to be like, oh, those are good days. And so what you'll start to do is to notice what's going on at those times when you don't feel like you're going to get cut. And then you'll begin to try to duplicate whatever it was that you were doing on that day to not feel like you were going to get cut. And then pretty soon, that is where your assurance. And that, my friends, is a painful ride. Painful ride. And then I think that what we wind up doing, or at least some folks, is you just give up. I'm too tired to keep doing this. Well, if that's where you are, my hope is that yes, yes, please be tired of it. Please be tired of it. This drives you inside of yourself, and it makes the criteria whatever you feel, as opposed to what God says. Please be tired of that. Folks, you are not waiting to get cut from the team. Let me tell you this. I'll tell you this. Just last thing. You have a heavenly Father that adopts you as sons and daughters. Please hear that. You have a heavenly Father. He did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident. He didn't just get tricked into the deal. He deliberately sent his son so that you could be his sons and daughters. He meant that. That was on purpose. And then the son, who's your redeemer and your head, he redeemed you. He united you to himself. He purchased you. And he made you members of his body. He agreed to that. And the Spirit, who comforts and sanctifies you. You know what else he does? He consecrates you as his temple. All of that was on purpose. The triune God did that on purpose. And what that means is this. What that means is this. Is the triune God is more willing, more committed to you walking this road than you could ever be. You could ever be. He's more committed to your growth in holiness. He's more committed to you bringing glory to him in glory than you or I could ever be. I will just say this. Trust that. Trust that. I mean, Put your cat of nine tails away. Let go of the flagellation. Let go of the I'm going to get cut. And let this God, this triune God, who has done all things to save you, let him bring you. Let him grow you. Trust him. It's in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these brief moments. Pray that you would use these words to strengthen your people. Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to trust you that you will give us, will grant to us what you require? Would you help us to trust you that you will empower, that you will strengthen? Would you help us to trust you that you will forgive? Would you help us to recognize when we fail, to see when we incur your fatherly displeasure. Would you help us to turn and run to you for restoration? Lord, help us to do it over and over and over again. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.